we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Let's stop there and look back at chapter 52 and verse 14. As many were astonished, just the previous chapter, verse 14, as many were astonished or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church today. Thank you for everyone that is here. Help us now to hear from your word. Help me to say what you'd have said today. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit and your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, I want to look at the sacrifice that was made for us. The sacrifice that was made for us, like a lamb to the slaughter, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 14, 52 verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. That means that he was so whipped and beaten and torn to shreds that you could not recognize him. They beat him in his face. They ripped his beard out. They absolutely mutilated him more than any man, the Bible says. The sacrifice made for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, it says that the gospel is according to the scriptures, and how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, he was rich, but for our sakes he became poor, so that ye through his poverty could become rich. The sacrifice that was made for you and I. Go with me to Romans chapter number 12, if you would. On Sunday nights, we have been studying on the tabernacle. And on Sunday nights, we have been looking at the different parts of the tabernacle and what it means. And there is one main part, and that is the altar out front where the animals were to be sacrificed. That was such a bloody place. The animals were continually being slaughtered and offered upon that altar. Praise God, when Jesus died on the cross and it cried out, it is finished, and the veil was ripped in two, animal sacrifices were done away, and we don't need to have that type of a thing anymore today. But all those animal sacrifices, all that bloodshed was picturing his blood that was shed, his sacrifice that was made. Here's what I can tell you about a sacrifice. A sacrifice isn't partial. It isn't halfway. My wife likes this illustration, so bear with me if you think it's wah, wah, wah. But anyhow, a pig and a chicken were walking down the street, and they looked in the cafe window and saw a sign, and the sign said, breakfast, $3.99, eggs and ham. And the chicken said, let's go inside and get breakfast. And the pig said, no way, because for you it's a donation, but for me it's a sacrifice. See, it was wah, wah, wah. But you know what? There's a difference between a donation and a sacrifice. Right. Jesus didn't say, well, I'll be whipped for a long time and I'll bleed for a while. And no, it was a sacrifice. That means he died. Sacrifice has to be 100%. There is no animal getting up off the altar when it's done. It's done. And Jesus Christ himself made himself the sacrifice. As we learned in Sunday school this morning, he was God, and yet he allowed himself to become the sacrifice for sin. So we see the sacrifice made for us. In Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The sacrifice made for us is obvious. The sacrifice that was done on our behalf is clear. We know it. We understand it. And humanly speaking, there have been movies made to try to show how bloody and gory and awful and painful and torturous it must have been. I do believe, though, that movies cannot accurately portray Jesus. I do believe that no matter what crucifixion movie you watch, it is lame. And I'll tell you why. Because you can't see the travail of his soul. And movies can't show it. The travail of his soul was that he was a holy God and he was becoming a little bug. He was becoming human. And made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant so that he could die on the cross. And worst of all, so that he could take the sin of the world on himself. Can't show that in a movie. You can read it in a book, though. That's why I recommend the book. You and I don't know what that's like. I mean, think about it just for a minute. I mean, we've got people like Mr. Spear in here. I'm in here. You think about the sin of everybody in this room and one person carrying it all. All the sins that have ever been committed, and everybody in here knows your own sin. All of your sin, everybody in this room, combined on one. Now, that's just this room. Now combine it for the entire globe and all of human history on one man. There was stress involved that wasn't physical. And we see the sacrifice made for us. And now point number two, what we see now is the sacrifice requested of us. I do not believe for one minute that you get saved by any other way than by the grace of God. I just read that in the letter. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. There are people today, I think over in the Philippines and other places this week, there are people that will actually put themselves on a cross and have someone nail them to a cross. There are people who will do all kinds of penance things and all kinds of physical torturous things to themselves. This is not what Paul was saying. This is not what God was saying in his word. He was saying, I want you to understand that I beseech you. That means I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And when you are saved, there is something that in you, when you are saved, there is something in you that says that he sacrificed for me and I should be able to sacrifice for him. He doesn't want me to go jump off a cliff and die for him. He doesn't want me to be nailed to a cross for him. But he wants me to be a living sacrifice. Living yet dead. The theme verse we have in the bulletin today was, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In Romans chapter 6, we're in chapter 12. Go back to chapter 6 and look at verse number 11. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. There's a new message out today. It says you can pray this prayer and then you can sin as much as you want. I'm going to tell you something right now. You can get saved, and you can sin and still be saved. But if you think salvation is a get-out-of-jail-free card, and all you got to do is pray a prayer, and then you're free to do whatever you want, all I'm going to say is good luck with that. I'm not God. But if you're saved, the Bible says we are to reckon ourselves dead. Let me ask you a question. Are you dead? We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. In other words, I was talking about this Wednesday night about the three parts of salvation. You're saved, and that's forever. Salvation is secure. But there's also the sanctification part that says, now that you are saved, there are things in your life that need to die. That you become dead to sin. There were things in my parents got saved as adults. And my dad did, and my mom really, she got saved as a teenager and really didn't know anything. So as adults, there were things in their life that they didn't even realize was not good. But once my dad was saved, and once they started going to church and started getting into the Word of God, all of a sudden, God in His Word, like a mirror, was like, look at this, and look at this. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow. And then there were choices that had to be made. There are things in my life that need to change. Why? Not because anybody's putting pressure on them to change, but the Holy Spirit of God inside and the Word of God is saying, hey, that's got to go. Are you dead? I'm going to tell you something right now. It sounds crazy, but the best way to live is to die. You read verses like, you know, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, how many of us get offended? You know what, though? If you're dead, you won't be offended. Is anybody in here deserve heaven? Anybody here deserve it? The truth is, I don't deserve one more good thing. I don't deserve one more good thing on planet Earth right now. I'll probably get at least one more, but I don't deserve it. And so if something bad happens to me, if someone does something, you know what? If I'm dead, imagine the night before you're going to be crucified. And the guy that you're with, you know, is going to betray you. The one guy is going to curse you and deny that he even knows you. The other one is going to actually sell you and betray you. And yet you get out of your chair. And before the supper, Lord's Supper, you get down and you wash all 12 of their feet, pairs of feet, and you wash those two guys too. The Bible says they all fled. You washed them all, knowing that they're going to run. See, I think he died before he died. And remember, he was God, and he didn't deserve it. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is a picture of death and burial and resurrection. Baptism is a burial. Are you dead? Next question, are you buried? Well, I want to be a sacrifice, but I don't want to be dead and buried. Have you ever been baptized since you've been saved? Well, I got baptized when I was a baby. You weren't saved when you were a baby. You couldn't get saved when you were a baby. You couldn't even make a decision about anything when you were a baby. Well, I got baptized when I was 14. Were you saved when you were 14? Yeah, but if I admit that I need to be baptized, that's going to be embarrassing. Are you dead? Dead people don't get embarrassed. My hair. My makeup. What will people say? I've never heard a dead person worry about any of those things. If you're dead in Christ, are you buried? You need to get baptized? Do it. The theme verse, it's in our bulletin, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you crucified? Is your old flesh crucified? Or is it your mission to continue to argue your rights? I'm not talking about living in America and having a part in our government and our politics. Of course we should do that. I'm talking about the things in our life that really we can't control, and yet we're trying so hard to stay alive in some way. Some people will be really, I just know this for a fact. You'd be so happy and content if you would let something die. But you just keep trying to make it happen. You're fighting God. Are you crucified with Christ? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that you? Is that what you live for? People can tell what you live for. They can tell it because they can tell how much time you spend on it and how important it is to you and whether or not you show up late for it or not. They know what you live for. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's a lot of people that are Christians, but when they die, it will be loss, not gain. Why? Because they didn't live for Christ. They lived for something else that's going to bury one day. See, this crucifixion that we celebrate has a purpose for us as Christians, too. The message is not just for the lost people you see. It's also for us to get right with God about some things. Matthew chapter 16, here's what Jesus said. Do you believe what Jesus said? I understand if you don't want to believe what Pastor Matt says. But can you believe the red letters? Matthew 16 and verse 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I see this a lot, and I don't think it's wrong. But I see a lot of times I'll see a cross on a necklace. I'll see cross earrings. Maybe a cross on a ring or some other jewelry. Or maybe even a cross embedded into someone's skin or marked into some other place or hanging on a wall like we have in this building. Imagine if you were going downtown this week or somewhere and you happened to be out and about and you saw someone with a pair of guillotines. You know that blade that chops off heads? Or an electric chair. Or a hangman's noose. Imagine someone walking around with those hanging off their earrings. You say, what are you getting at? Don't you know what a cross is? It's an execution instrument. And somehow we've turned it into some kind of decoration. It's supposed to be an old rugged cross. It's an execution instrument. And he said, take up your cross daily. It's not supposed to be comfortable. His wasn't comfortable. Any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now, do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe Jesus when he talks? Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Well, that doesn't sound right. And whosoever will lose his life, this really doesn't sound right. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Well, if I lose, I can't win. Let me tell you something. 2,000 years ago almost, this very week, he proved that losing wins. Let me say that again. He proved that losing wins. When they hung him on the cross, he was a loser. Did he lose? No. You believe that? So what about your cross? Jesus said you are supposed to have a cross. I'm supposed to have a cross. Are you willing to lose? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. I mean, I think that's obvious. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. : And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, now hold on a second. I'm supposed to lay down my life the way Jesus laid down His life? Yeah. Yeah, but you don't understand. I mean, I know people that they're just rot. I know people that go to church that are pretty lousy. Me too. Are you ready to be sacrificed for others? I would guess, I believe this is a fact, there are Christians who are living in the wrong house today because they will not do what God wants them to do. I believe that there are Christians who are living in the wrong town and working at the wrong job because they will not do what God wants them to do. I believe that there are Christians that are not on the mission field where they're supposed to be because they have not sacrificed and died to themselves. I believe there are Christians who have money in the bank they shouldn't have there because they're not willing to do what God's told them to do. Because laying down our life for the brethren is hard because the brethren aren't very perfect and aren't very lovable sometimes. You realize that Jesus knew you before you even knew you, and He died for you anyway? It's amazing. We were in this chapter in Sunday school in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse number 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Let me ask you a question. Is that really your attitude? It was said in Sunday school, and I'll say it now. We can learn from everybody. There's people that may not be as educated in some way that maybe I am or that you are, but I promise you this, there are people out there that know something and have more wisdom about something else that you and I don't have. We can learn from one another. We can appreciate one another. We ought to be able to learn and love and appreciate. And I'm so thankful for individuals. Individuals that might have for a while been a real annoyance to me, until one day God realized that that annoyance was my lesson to be learned. This is why I'm thankful every time Mr. Spear comes to church. No, just kidding. I just use him as an example because we all have that person. And he's willing to be that punching bag, so we use him. There's always something. I was talking to someone recently about church itself and about going to church and being involved in church. And I love what someone said years ago when they said about, you know, well, church has so many hypocrites in it. That's why I don't go. Do you go to Walmart? Do you go to the grocery store? And do you ever stop to think what kind of a motley crew Jesus was walking around with? And how fickle they were? And how fickle you and I are? Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Boy, that's easier said than done. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." That means he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Are you following his example? Are you following the example of Jesus and what he did and how he sacrificed for others? Back there in Romans chapter 12, it says, which is your reasonable service. Why does it say reasonable? Well, if all he wants is for us to be a living sacrifice, and we know that he excruciatingly actually became a dying sacrifice, how can we not say it isn't reasonable? Of course it's reasonable. I'm reminded of what one preacher said. He said, you know, one time I was standing on a busy street in a busy city, and my party, myself and my family, we had to get on a bus and we had to get across town. And all of a sudden we saw one of the buses coming down. And, oh, we're excited. It's getting closer. It's getting closer. And as it got real close to where we were standing, I realized that the sign, that little marquee above the windshield said no service. And it just went right on by. I think there's a lot of Christians like that. I'm saved. The most important people to me are saved. And I don't got time. And I'm already full of other things for service. Can I tell you something? If you're sitting here saved and on your way to heaven, probably somebody somewhere did something that influenced that. Somebody somewhere, and if you can't trace any human being, just point to Jesus then. But somebody somewhere sacrificed for you, even if they didn't know you. And Paul's saying, I beseech you that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And you know what would happen? We could change the world. I mean, you see what Jesus did. What if all of us started acting like Jesus? Started actually behaving like he did and became sacrifices for him instead of living for ourselves. It would change the world. You can talk politics all you want, but I promise you this. This country was founded on sacrifice. I'm sorry if you don't like me saying this, but I get sick of the VA benefits. You know why? Because our founding fathers didn't have VA benefits. Get mad at me for saying that. You know why? More than self, their country loved. You know why they had a Christianity in their heart that taught them sacrifice? Today it's me, 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 mine, mine, mine. I'm not saying I want to get rid of VA benefits. I'm just saying we have a different attitude today. It's all about give me, give me, give me. We used to call our politicians public. We don't call them that anymore. You know why? Because none of us are servants. We can't elect any servants because none of us are. The word minister is supposed to mean servant. The word deacon is supposed to mean servant. And we're to follow his example and be a servant. The sacrifice that was made for us and the sacrifice that was requested of us. And thirdly, the sacrifice that is for him is rewarded. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what I think is wonderful as being a Christian? And I hope I can say this for you to appreciate it. I got a new mind. I'm not as stupid as the rest of them idiots are. I'm not saying I'm smart. But I know this. I got more wisdom than a whole lot of people out there who don't. You know why? They're conformed to this world. And they think like this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I'm telling you, it is a blessing when God renews your mind. And you are transformed to think differently. And you want to serve, and you want, and you know that there's a heaven waiting, there's a future waiting, there is a home that's better than this one, and you are excited for that, and you just march to the beat of a different drum, and the rest of the world thinks you're nuts, but the truth is, they're nuts. You tell me if that is conformed to this world. Oh, but nowadays it's politically incorrect if we do that. Oh, nowadays we need to recognize everybody needs to have the individual freedom to decide what pronoun they are. Hey, you want to pretend, that's fine, but don't you tell me to pretend. I can't pretend. I can't think that way. I'm sorry. We're just constantly being pushed into this conformity. When you are born again and you are living for God and reading His Word and letting His Holy Spirit lead you, it'll transform your thinking. Not only that, transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove something. I love the fact that I have something to prove, not me, but my God has something to prove through me. It's a reminder of Daniel, when Daniel and his three friends were in Daniel chapter 1. And Daniel said he purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to You talk about conform. He's been taken as a captive. He's in Babylon. He's standing before the king. And the king wants him to eat this meat and drink this wine. And Daniel says, this isn't what our God wants. And so I just am asking you, please, let us prove to you that I've just purposed in my heart that I want to show you that my God's way is better. Let me ask you a question. Does your life prove that your God's way is better? If you are a born-again Christian, I hope you're talking about it. But you know what's even more powerful? It's proof. It works. It's better. It's the right way. You prove His perfect will for your life. That's a reward. You realize the world doesn't have that? The world might have a genius. I mean, someone who has unbelievable high scores. IQ is just off the charts. And can then just make the dumbest decision of their life. You've seen it. We all know it. Why? Because just because you're smart doesn't mean you can prove the will of God for your life. On the other hand, take someone like me. IQ score? Average? And yet, wow. Wow. God is blessed. I'm thankful. I don't know why I have that, but I have that. I do know why. Because God wants to prove that He can do it. And instead of being a loser, you want to lose your life? Try to save it. You want to save your life? Be willing to lose it. From a loser to a winner. Remember hearing one time about a pastor who he stood up for the offering time and he said, let's pray and we're going to receive our offering. He looked down and Deacon Smith had a nice suit on and bare feet. He looked at him. Let's pray. Afterwards, he said, Deacon Smith, what happened to your shoes? Deacon Smith, well, I run that Sunday school bus that picks up kids before church, you know. And there's this little boy, Johnny, and I knocked on his door. And he said, Deacon Smith, I can't find my shoes. And I've looked everywhere, and I can't go with it. And Deacon Smith said, listen. You don't have to have shoes to go. Oh, I'll be embarrassed if I don't have shoes. Deacon Smith said, I'll tell you what. I'll take off my shoes and socks. I'll leave them at your house. You go with me. We'll both go without shoes. Okay? Okay. And so little Johnny and Deacon Smith went to church without shoes on. How embarrassing. That's just a little snippet of an example of dying to yourself and loving other people more. couple of years ago, somebody called me. I don't even remember his name. I think I've got it written down somewhere. It'll probably pop up as a Facebook memory because I think I posted it. He called me and said, is this Matt Furs? I said, yes. I said, are you related to Tom Furs? I said, yeah, it's my dad. He said, listen, he said, I used to be in the Pennington County Jail. And somebody named Tom Furs would come and visit me and show me the Word of God and show me the gospel and help me get straightened out. And I just would love to find him because, and what you got to know is that Tom Furs used to be on his way to being a millionaire. My dad was going to be a successful businessman, and God changed his heart. Not only did he change his heart, but he led him in a way that he became a prison chaplain. He was chaplain in Wyoming, Washington State. He's been in all kinds of places. And last he served was at Pennington County Jail. And this stranger that I did not know was on the phone saying, I just want your dad to know. I said, well, my dad's kind of losing his memory, but I'll tell him. I don't know if he'll remember you. I remember. And whenever my dad passes away, this will get all brought out as a story, but there were a family that said, loser! His boss, who he was walking away from, said, loser! Let me tell you something. He didn't lose. And I don't think I'd be here had he not been willing to lose. You've heard me say it, but I'll quickly say it again. My grandma said, don't you dare get baptized. You've already been baptized. My dad said, I wasn't a Christian when I got baptized as a baby, but I'm saved now, Mom, and I want to get baptized. You get baptized, son, and I'm not coming to watch. She was mad at him, but you know what? He said, it's more important to do the right thing. And he lost the fellowship he had with his mother for a while. He lost it. But today she's in heaven and so is my grandfather. Because later on she got right with God and got saved herself. My dad, being a minister, baptized her. Losers don't lose when you're doing it Jesus' way. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I just heard someone say amen. And a couple of years ago that young man got saved here. And he got baptized and it got his dad to say, what's this all about? And then George got saved. George got baptized, and today George is out of town. He's in Nevada at a show in Las Vegas for real estate business, and he is handing out gospel tracts to everybody that comes by the booth. You see, there's rewards when you do it the right way. When you live a living sacrifice, there's rewards. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wasn't easy to die on the cross. It wasn't easy to be nailed to a cross. It wasn't easy to be whipped and have your back shredded and your head beaten and have a crown of thorns piercing into your skull and having your beard ripped out. It wasn't easy to have people mocking and spitting and beating on you. It wasn't easy, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you ask him, he'll tell you it was worth it. He'll see the travail of his soul and he'll be satisfied. You believe him? Do you believe it when the Bible says your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Do you believe that sacrifice will cause you to regret? Our testimony influences the lives of others. When you sacrifice for God and you do what God tells you to do, it changes everything. It's not easy to die on a cross. It's not easy to go to church on Sunday morning, especially if it's snowing out. It's not easy to go back Sunday night. It's not easy to go to choir practice. It's not easy to show up on Wednesday morning and put together scriptures that's going to go halfway around the world. It's not always easy to do those things. It's not easy to go to Anchor Club and work with kids that probably have germs. It's not easy to put up with stuff and have stuff said about you that isn't even true. And it's not easy to do this kind of stuff day in and day out. And man, it's not easy when your garage door spring breaks and you got to buy a new one or fix your garage door. But then you also got to pay your taxes and you got to put your tithes and offerings in the offering plate. What's going to give? I'm parking outside because I can't get my garage door open because I'd rather be right with God than have a garage door that works. It's not easy to do lots of things, but I'm telling you right now, it wasn't easy for a holy God to become sin and then get nailed to a cross after being tortured. That wasn't easy either. And the problem we have today in church and in our nation is nobody sacrifices. Some give more than others. But very few are willing to be a living sacrifice. But I just want to remind you, this isn't all there is. And one day, the one who died on the cross and looked like such a loser is going to be standing with a crowd innumerable of those that he redeemed. And one day, even if you are saved, it could be that you'll stand in heaven all by yourself. And don't get me wrong, it's good that you got there. That's not how I want to get there. That's not how I want to get there. And that requires sacrifice. But it's worth it. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our heads are bowed. I can't help but think that if someone said, you know what, I'm not saved, I need to get saved, and you were honest before God, it would cause someone else to say, wow, what about me? I can't help but think that if someone here was not yet baptized, but you know you need to be baptized, and that public baptism would be something that would cause someone else to say, oh man, I'm not either. I can't help but think that someone who would say, I need to join the church and get involved and just serve and let God use me as a living sacrifice, I guarantee you that would cause others to say, you know what? What are we doing? And the opposite has the opposite effect. There's no excuse for us. We have the example. And he says, I beseech you that you would present your body a living sacrifice, that you would just let God have everything and let him do what he wants to do with it. And let me promise you that it'll be okay. It might be painful for a while, and it might be really, really lousy for a while, but 1,000 years from now, it's going to be fine. Would there be someone say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved, and I don't want to die and go to hell without being saved. I want to be born again. Would there be anyone say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved and I need to be saved. Anyone like that, just wave at me if that's you. And secondly, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but there's something else that I need to do and I haven't done it yet. And I know God wants me to just die to self and do it. Well, you don't necessarily need to wave at me, but you sure need to wave at God and say, that's me, God. I need to take care of that. Stop putting it off. We're dying as a nation because Christians won't be willing to die. We're dying as a world because Christians aren't dying like they ought to. A living sacrifice. Let me challenge you to be that today. We have no excuse. We have the greatest example in the world. And because of the resurrection, we know it'll be okay. We know we still win. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for opportunity to preach it and teach it today. We thank you for your example of sacrifice. I don't think any of us can imagine what all you went through. I don't think any of us can understand what it was like. I don't think any of us can fully appreciate it. And yet, your example is there for us to follow. And we ought to trust, if we say we trust you for salvation, we ought to be able to trust you with our life. So help us to put all on the altar. Not 80%, not 50%, but all of it. And help us to be a living sacrifice, a giver for others. And even if others are hard to give for, help us to remember it's for you. We're really giving it for you. And help us to be a living sacrifice. Help us to be sacrificial people. And if it's by your plan and your mercy, help us to see this nation turned around by an example of sacrifice among the Christians. But Lord, please help us to follow your example. It's the only way that people will change. Our neighbors need to see it. Our loved ones need to see it. Our own kids need to see it. Our spouse needs to see it. Lord, help us to submit to your will and do what you'd have us to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.